the plan and the purpose and where we're going from here is this week we're kind of having a slow, semi-easy, wonderful start. And then we get to harder topics as we go. And we're not starting all that easy tonight. So, we should scan the gap between a very elementary view of the Trinity and a decently advanced one over the course of this evening. The purpose of what we're doing, I'm calling this Theology Academy. I'm calling this a reverse classroom. So basically, I'm going to give you enough to get started, and then you answer the questions, and then you kind of then we'll kind of circle up every once in a while and make sure we're all on the same page. My hope is you all will discover what we believe about the Trinity tonight. It works way better if you kind of at some point in this class have an aha moment. That works so much better than me trying to give you an aha moment, because that's way harder for me to do. So, and that said, when I was working on this, I had a couple of aha moments. So I'm hoping that you do as well, and there'll be moments where you're like, oh, I get it. That makes sense for maybe the first time ever. So that's a little bit about what we're doing. It's kind of a reverse classroom where you're going to do the study and then tell me what you've learned. The other purpose of the class, and it's in your binder, in your class notes, is it's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 15, or verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. There's a couple pieces there that I think are important, but I like the idea of we should be beyond the elementary teachings of the faith, and we should be mature. We should be teachers, and alas, too often we're not. The other thing that struck me, even as I was reading it just now, is they've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. A lot of what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks will feel a little bit nitpicky. It'll feel a little bit like, well, I mean, does it really matter if you believe this very narrow thing or that narrow thing? And yet, what the writer of Hebrews seems to be saying is sometimes it actually is important to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. And so we're going to kind of try and dig into, it'll be week four. We're going to look a little bit about, and I said this on Sunday, what do other Christians believe about how do you get to heaven? So not what do other religions believe, or what about those atheists who don't believe? What do other Christians say you have to do to be a Christian to get into heaven? And then what do we believe? And is that different? And what are the ramifications of that? Again, it'll feel a little bit nitpicky, but hopefully by distinguishing, you'll come to a greater appreciation and knowledge about what we believe. You also may find you're not a Presbyterian, which will be unfortunate for me. But I think if I do my job right, you'll be like, I think I'm right and everyone else is wrong. So that's going to be the aha moment in that class. You're going to be like, I get it. They're all crazy. And that's okay. Because they'll be Presbyterians one day. So that's what we're kind of working on. We're trying to grow as disciples. We're trying to learn how to study better. The basic idea is this is going to be kind of a study hall. I'm going to walk around. You should have everything you need before you, with the possible exception of a Bible, and you can either get those in the back, or today only, I have printed copies of all the passages you'll need. So if you want to, I have more than enough for this room. So if you want just the cheating version. If you have your Bible, use it. Don't use the cheating version. But if you don't have your own Bible, you may just grab the paper copy and that'll be fine. So from there, any questions so far? You shouldn't yet. I haven't said anything. Good. a little bit about what we're doing, especially even tonight. We're studying theology. Theology is quite literally, I mean, that's what the word means, the study of God. So we approach that topic with a little bit of trepidation. We approach it with a little bit of reverence, and at the same time, a little bit of just awe and wonder about who is this God that we believe in. Now, there's a danger, and I said this last year as well. There's two kind of basic dangers. The first, it's a great quote from Mark Twain. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Sometimes you can get, and this is really the, I won't read the Soren Kierkegaard quote, but basically it's kind of the same idea. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the nitpicky that we miss the point to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we've gone too far, again, we're trying to learn how to distinguish, but we can't lose sight of the bigger picture, which is we're trying to learn how to love God more because of who he is. With that, just a couple rules and a couple ways to think tonight before we dig in. The first is, in this class, the primary source is always Scripture. Scripture always wins. If you're like, hey, but I found this cool book that said something different than Scripture says, that book is wrong. Or we need to flush out what we understand the Scripture to be, but I'd lean towards Scripture's right and the book's probably wrong, just generally speaking. Secondary, so Scripture's on top. That's always the best source. Secondary sources, creeds, catechisms, confessions, times when the church has together as a body said, let's try and use Scripture to figure out what we believe. And if we still, most likely, if we still have some of those confessions that were written 500, 1,000 years, 2,000 years ago, there's probably a reason they're still around. That the church over time hasn't said, you know what, that Apostles' Creed, I think that's silly. Let's get rid of it. There's a reason that one's still around. So that's a good source. That's a good secondary source. I call them tertiary sources, commentaries about the Bible, reference material, dictionaries, theology books, things that try and help us understand these things. I would call kind of third sources. And then people like me, I'm a fourth or fifth or sixth level source, Christian books in general. And the church in history, that could be number two or that could be number four. So I don't, time to go. So kind of just some different sources and where you should spend your time tonight is way more in the Scripture and the creeds, catechisms, and confessions. That's a better place to spend your time. A cool little thing about how to study Scripture, I'm going to skip. The one other piece, and this will be important for tonight, the aside, in a lot of what we believe, in a lot of orthodoxy, there's this weird tension, there's a weird paradox, and instead of, and it's something I wonder outside of theology as well, we have a tendency as people to paint a picture of black and white. And then we say, you either can be black, you could be white, or you could be gray in the middle. And the strange thing about orthodoxy, more often than you would think, is they say, no, the answer's not gray, and it's not black or white, it's black and white sometimes. Jesus is 100% divine, Jesus is 100% human. What we're going to find even tonight is someone's like, that doesn't make any sense. So, you know what, maybe he's all human and the divine part of that was just, he was kidding. That would be a heresy. But it's easy. That makes sense. You can understand that. Or maybe he's just God who looks like a human. He's not real. I mean, like if you cut him, you can't cut him. He's God. He's fully God. He's just not human. That would make sense. You can wrap your head around that. But that's not right. But instead, orthodoxy, what we actually believe is he's 100% human and 100% divine at the same time. Not kind of a watered-down version of each, but the extremes of each. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the Trinity. The Trinity is one, God is one and God is three. I did a lot of math in my life. That doesn't equal the same thing, except, so the easy thing to do would be, no, God's just one, and don't worry about the other two. Or he's just three, and we're tritheists. We believe in three gods. That would be easy. That makes sense. But what if the answer is both at the same time. Now, frankly, if you're bored, you can think to yourself, I wonder how many other settings that may work better in than all the other strategies we have currently in our world. But that's not for tonight. That was like 3 years ago's topic. At some level, a heretic, a good heretic, there's bad heretics that are just trying to cause trouble, but a good heretic is picking one side or the other. They're trying to simplify it down. You know what? This doesn't make any sense. Jesus can't be 100% God, so he's probably just this one. That's heretical because it misses out the fullness of what the picture is, whereas orthodoxy tries to choose both. One other piece, then I'm asking if there's any questions, then we're going to jump in. One other piece, and I've said this, I think I say this every year, there's something called apophatic theology. It's one of my favorites. And what that means is we don't understand a lot of this stuff, but we know what's wrong. So if you just believe that Jesus is God and not human, we know. Or the Trinity is maybe the easier one. We don't know the Trinity. We have no way, but we know what it's not. We know it's not like a weird blending. We know that it's not five gods. We know that it's not zero gods. The thing that's in the box, we don't know what's in the box, but we know what's outside, what's not in the box. And sometimes that narrowing of the fences can help you narrow in on what you actually believe. You won't figure out what the mystery part is, but you know what the mystery isn't. And sometimes that's a helpful tool as well. Questions on all that? Okay. I'm going to tell you a little bit of stuff about the Trinity, and then we're going to work on three rules, and I'm going to let you do the work on the three rules. So we're going to get there very, very soon. But first, I'm going to kind of give you just a framework to think through. I've read this yesterday, and I thought it was helpful. So the Trinity is, we believe in God the Father Almighty, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we believe somehow these three are one God. We are monotheists. We believe in one God and three gods at the same time. So that's the mystery we're going to try and delve into tonight. A guy named Frame wrote this. He said, the Trinity attempts to describe and account for something biblically obvious and quite fundamental to the gospel. What he later goes on to point out is, and completely incomprehensible. As you read the scriptures, especially the New Testament, we'll talk about the Old Testament at the end of the night, but especially the New Testament, you can't help but walk away with, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's three. It's a repeated. When one shows up, there's another one right there too, all the time. And they're very clear. We only believe in one God. We only believe in one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they don't try and explain it. They don't try and, well, and here's how it works. It's like there's no metaphors in the Bible that like, and here's nothing. But it's one God, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So some helpful heresies to get us going. At the end of the class, we're going to go back into these same heresies and figure out how they're heresies. But if you're brand new to this idea of Trinity, this will help get started. If you have an elementary, if you're new to the faith, these are wonderful heresies. The Trinity is like a tree. It has a root, and it has a trunk, and it has branches, and it's all the same tree. It's just got different parts. Someone old and famous said it was a three-leaf clover. There's one, two, three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all part of the same clover, but there's three leaves on it, and they're different leaves. One wonderful analogy is it's like a diamond with different facets, and depending on how you turn the diamond, you're going to see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Son, Father. Depending on how you turn the diamond, you get a different face of God. I've been in this for the last 2 days, and it just feels wrong to teach. These are helpful heresies. That's really important. A really helpful one, I think, is H2O. It's water, and water comes in ice and water and steam, and it's all H2O, just three different forms, three different structures. God's like H2O. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, ice, water, steam. One that I joked about on Sunday morning, it's like that one shampoo. That's the shampoo, conditioner, and revitalizer all in the same bottle. Three different things, one bottle, $12.99. Augustine had what? It's like the intellect, it's the memory, and it's the will. That all those kind of go together, and yet they're kind of all different. It's the lover, the beloved, and the love in between them. The physics one's probably going to be the hardest one to call heretical, but if you know your physics, light is a wave, light functions as a particle, and it's kind of a field or an energy. Three different forms, same thing. Those are all heresies. None of those get anywhere close to accounting for the mystery of the Trinity. Question. Yep. So one, and yes, that is one of the famous ones. God, it's like a kind of a Greek play where they have different masks. And so it's the same God. And they, when you put up a different mask, it's Father and then Son and then Holy Spirit. Wonderful heresy. And here's the trick. They're all heresies. Because if you can explain it, God's pretty small. So we're not going to get to a point tonight where you're like, well, that's it. I've got it. This analogy totally 100% of the time works. They don't, because you're trying to explain the unexplainable. But we'll get closer. So you're about to start reading stuff. Some of it will make your head hurt. Some of it won't. This is something that was debated for the first couple hundred years and then ever since. The Eastern and Western churches split over some of this stuff. The Reformation, they got into some of this stuff. This has come up a lot, and it's fundamental to what we believe. You will hear one of the kind of formulations, or you'll hear these differences of, there's a difference between, for the purposes of our theology, a person and a nature or a substance. So just to kind of prompt you, because you'll see this in some of your reading, these are not Bible words. These are words that we've kind of added to try and understand what the Bible's telling us. But a nature, a substance, is what someone is. A person is who someone is. That grammatically, I think, is very wrong. It sounded very wrong in my head. But grammar aside, a nature is what one is. A person is who one is. You may see the word nature, person, homoousios, if you're reading your Greek Bible or something like that. You'll see those words. That's just a way to kind of help you distinguish. There may be a couple of persons and one nature. One substance. That's a clue. So, with that, we're going to get started. We're going to work on rule number one. We're going to come up with three rules about the Trinity. That's going to be the assignment for a little bit. We're going to do rule one and two first. We're going to stop and make sure we're all on the same page. Then we're going to work on three, because that goes a little bit deeper. Then we're going to put it all together. So, rule number one, rule number two, you have two blanks. You can either, I don't know that you'll have time to do all of it. Let me stop. Let me explain your binder. Then I'll tell you exactly where I was about to be talking. In your Bible, class notes, I'm going to give you those each time. It'll be different each time. The creeds is a little, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. The next tab is Westminster Confession of Faith. This was in your binder last time. It's long and wonderful. The next one is a new one for your binder. It's the Second Helvetic Confession. Similar to the Westminster, but totally different. Then the next section is commentaries. I have not given you any yet, so that's a sad section, but we're going to fill that out later. Next, there's just some historical creeds and confessions that I have found. They are not PCUSA-approved Presbyterian confessions or creeds, but they're good nonetheless. So the first one is the Athanasian Creed. I found two different translations of it, which is really unhelpful. So I just put them both. There's the one that I got off the RCA.org and one that I got off Reformed.org. My assumption is the Reformed.org is better. However, it's got older language. It uses words like confounding and incomprehensible, and I think there was a therefore in there somewhere. So, thus. So that's the harder one to read. Then there's the French Confession, which we talked about a little bit last time. And we'll fill that out. I think you may get the Canons of Dort 2 weeks from now, so that'll be exciting. Because it's got the name Canons of Dort. And then after that are references. These are Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, and the handout from a theology book that you just got. All that's in your reference section. Questions about the binder, how this thing works. So knowing the binder now, you have a choose-your-own-adventure before you. You're going to kind of try and figure out what's the first rule of the Trinity. That's going to be number one. You can read the Bible passages, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, try and find what's the rule about the Trinity that I can get here? And other sources. If you read the Second Helvetic Confession, and you'll notice there's 5015 of God, His unity, and Trinity. If you want to read that paragraph, that might get you there. French Confession, there's Numbers, number 6. If you read those, hopefully a rule will bubble up. Write that rule down. We'll talk about it. Then go ahead and start on number 2. There's a whole bunch of Bible passages, a whole bunch of other sources. Try and come up with 2 rules of the Trinity to get us started. You can probably guess, but don't guess. Read some of this. It's good stuff. So go ahead and start that, and I'll kind of, if you have questions, I'll walk around. There's some stuff I want to read. Go. So if you don't have an answer written for number 2, obviously if you didn't raise your hand, you don't. Go ahead and take a stab at it. You'll probably be right. All right, pencils down, turn in your tests. I'm going to have 2 questions for you. One is simply, what did you learn, or what stood out to you? But maybe first, just what do you think rule number 1 is? Dan, that's fantastic. That's it. Somewhere in your answer should be the number 1. That's going to be a good clue that you're on the right track for number 1. Anyone get something totally different? Fantastic. Got one. Number 2, don't think too hard on this one or you may have gone astray, depending on what you're reading. But number 2, what do we think the answer has something to do with? The Trinity. True statement. True statement. What do we think the rule of number 2 is? Yes. Baptism? Okay. What else? What else might it be? Rule number 2. Rule specifically about the Trinity is going to be the tricky piece. Yes. God is 3, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. That's closer to what I was going for. Your answer is a good answer too. But rule of the Trinity is probably what I should have said a little bit more clearly of what do we learn specifically about the Trinity. Dan. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You were reading Confessions. That's good. Yeah, that there's a that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are somehow different. They're distinct. Is going to be kind of one of your magic words here. But that there's three, and then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and somehow those are different. Now that was the rule one and rule two. What else did you learn? What else stood out to you? What else struck you as interesting? Or what questions did this bring up? Jack.
I saw something I never saw before. And it says, I will give you strength, though you have not acknowledged me. That's brand new.
Every once in a while, God's surprising. He was quoting, it was part of the Isaiah, one of the Isaiah readings. And the Isaiah reading said, I will strengthen you though you have not acknowledged me. Of course, God's going to strengthen you if you do acknowledge him. But every once in a while, God does it when we don't deserve it. A word for that would be grace. A word for that might be mercy. Or just God's utter goodness. But yeah, sometimes God blesses you when you deserve it. But the more incredible times are the times when you don't. And frankly, even when you do deserve it, you probably don't deserve it. But that's not till predestination and the one after that. What else stood out to you? What else did you learn? Dan. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, let us make them. It's a weird little tense, either slip up or because we believe it's the Bible, or a very intentional us. We'll learn later in Scripture, not tonight probably, but later in Scripture it talks about how God created through Jesus. And we saw a couple weeks ago in sermons, well, a couple months ago now, I remember like it was yesterday, the Genesis chapter 1, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit, the breath of God, was upon the waters. So right off the bat, in Genesis, you have God the Father, the Holy Spirit, God's referring to an us, and later we find out maybe Jesus was there somehow too. What else stood out to you? What else might you have learned of these passages, of these confessions, of these creeds? Mary Jo. Mm-hmm. You will. Give me another, 25 minutes. And then, not really, but yeah. You should, there's a mathematical error in rule number...
What are those things that I don't know about?
You won't, until you get there. But you should see, in rule number one and rule number two, you have a mathematical problem that we're going to have to try and reconcile here. I've got graphs. We're not there yet. You got to wait for those. Brian.
There's kind of a, it implies that there's like a, almost like an hierarchy that's right from the word. God is eternal. God is above. God.
Mm-hmm. Right. It seems, at least temporal, or some like but part of the issue is that word begotten is a special word because it's not born, and part of where this goes somehow outside of time, what we'll find is all three have been, that one didn't start. That said, there is kind of a, and this kind of gets at that distinction word. that the Father is different than the Son, that's different than the Holy Spirit, because one is and one was begotten and one was proceeding from. And all that happened before time started, so there's an eternity to all of them, which we'll see. But there's a strange relation, there's a connection in a fascinating way, and we'll probably get back to that. Ruth. Mm-hmm. That's a nice picture. They're so joined together that they're one. But we're not going to make it that easy yet. So don't think that you're off the hook. Because that's just close. That's not actually one yet. Any questions that this brought up? Other than what's the Trinity? That's kind of the one you can't ask. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What she's saying is they seem to have different roles or almost jobs, or they show up on the scene in different ways and different times. We saw this a little bit when we were doing the Holy Spirit, the year through the Holy Spirit. There was a couple times where Jesus is like, I have to go so the Holy Spirit can come in a different way than I've been with you, and things like that. Or it's the Holy Spirit was present at Pentecost, that we'll read an Acts passage, and you may be able to find some of the other ones too. But they, in the baptism, God the Father, Jesus was the one getting wet. God the Father was the one saying, good job. And the Holy Spirit was the one kind of going in between. They seem to have different roles almost. And we'll talk more about some of those. And yet, oh, I can't give that one away yet. You got to wait. That's rule number three. So there's overlap for sure, but they seem to have kind of different roles, sort of. Other questions, comments?
We're Trinitarians.
Yes.
So Unitarian.
I don't have a good answer for that. We're Trinitarians, what's a Unitarian? I've always heard Unitarians as Unitarian Universalists. I don't know that I've distinguished those two. Unitarian Universalists is like, you know what, everyone goes. Everyone, there is no ticket to heaven. Y'all got one. They don't seem to deny much of anything, in my view. And I don't have a good view of Unitarian Universalists, but that's always been my take on it, is you guys just believe whatever you want. Mary Jo, you can help us with this? Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, but I can't say that she specifically believed that she did not believe that she's.
Okay.
So I don't know if this is
the first time. Okay. Joey looked it up on Google.
According to the Google Dictionary, the Unitarian is a person, especially a Christian, who asserts the unity of God and the Trinity.
Okay. Unitarians do not believe in the Trinity. And yet some of their practices, I think it's more of like, and God's so big that he kind of encompasses. Yeah. Yeah. I've known one, and so I can't speak intelligently about it, but it was a little bit more of a choose-your-own-adventure than I was comfortable with. Okay, one more digging deep. This one's, so technically those were kind of the easier parts of the, God's one, God's three. There's one more rule we got to kind of suss out here. So you, again, you can kind of go Bible passages or other sources. The references is, there's kind of a dictionary in here. There's a theology stuff in here, whatever you happen to find there. For references, Athanasian Creed, which is in the historical section, not Presbyterian, but it's nice nonetheless. Or some of the passages. Your hint for this one, the rule about the Trinity, is I've kind of given you some sub-points that may lead you in the right direction. Sub-point A is God the Father is 100% God. Wonder about the other two. So go ahead and read Bible passages or other sources. Take a couple minutes, and then let's see if we can find rule number three. All right, 20 more seconds. All right. Did the clue, did the sub-points help you come up with a rule number three about the Trinity? What do we get for rule number three? That they're equal. They're all somehow equal. Mm-hmm. What else? That's good. Dan? You had to guess. That's fine. How God reveals himself. Okay. Reveals himself to us. What else? This is the hard one. This is the really strange one. It's kind of what both of you are saying. The answer here that I'm going for here, and I'm kind of fishing. My first book that I was reading said, here are the three rules. And I'm like, oh, that makes total sense. And then I was reading another one. It's like, here are the four rules. And then I was reading another one. It's like, here's the five rules. I'm like, that's too complicated for me. I need three rules. So the other rule that they kind of added was each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is each fully God. So if you have the Holy Spirit here, that's 100% God. It's not a third of God, because and that'll be important in a minute. It doesn't sound that important yet, but each of the persons of the Trinity is 100% God. Now here's the and then what else did you find, and what anything that stood out to you, and then we're going to try and bring all this together. God is everywhere. Yep. And in these different forms at different times, yeah. One of my favorite, it was the Holy Spirit year. I had a ton of fun doing it, and I'm a little excited because it may work again this year. At Christmas time, the number of references for the Holy Spirit that shows up in the Christmas story is all about Jesus. That's the whole point. That's why we say it's the baby in the manger. That's the whole point. And yet the number of occurrences of the Holy Spirit showing up is staggering. I don't know if it'll work for a sermon series this year doing God the Father, but I'm kind of excited to see if it does work or not, how often the God the Father shows up. But like they seem to, they're all over the place. Let's dig in. You thought your notes were done, but I added two more pages to you. First, there's this cool little, there's a lot of triangles because we're doing the Trinity, so you got to have, you know, triangles. This first one came from the ESV Study Bible. There was a notes in the back about Trinity, which I think made it to your reference section. So if you were reading the reference section, you may have seen it. But somehow, but it's kind of a nice, super clear and super unclear at the same time. The Father is God, and God is the Son, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Those are different. And the Father is not the Son. Those are different. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son. Those are different. And yet, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is God, and God is the Father. Kind of clear as mud, but it made a cool graph, so that was fun. I kind of then reworded the same three rules that we've been talking about. Number one is there's one God, which means there aren't three gods. God can't be divided. Rule number two, God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which means the three aren't mixed, or it's not different views of the same God. They are distinct persons. And then number three, the one we just talked about, each person is fully God. In other words, the Son and the Holy Spirit aren't less than God. And that's going to be really important as well. It actually leads into the actual answer to Brian's question a little bit earlier. Brian was saying, it seems like God the Father, kind of the way it says it in the Nicene Creed is the Jesus is the begotten from the Father, and then the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So it turns out in 1000-ish. It's a really small text. This is when the part of the Eastern Church broke away from the Western Church. Is the Western Church added that phrase "and the Son"? The Nicene Creed used to say in 300 A.D. that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, but there's some references in the Gospel of John 16:7 and. There's a couple in John. You can come and look at them. But basically it makes a reference to Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit. And so the church at the time said, you know what? We're going to change it. We're going to make it say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Eastern Church is like, you can't just add stuff like that. And they're like, peace out. We're going to go over here and we're going to be the Eastern Church and you can be the Western Church because you didn't invite us to the conference in Toledo in Spain. And so there was kind of a big rift, and I don't think it was that fun. I think they were angry about it. But with that, the other piece that you kind of need to take in with that is to undo the other half of what you said is that this is all, Jesus is eternally begotten. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. So the idea is there's not a temporal piece of this. Calvin weighed in on this and he said, therefore, we say that deity in an absolute self-existent self. That's just really not clear. It was clear a second ago. Let me see if the right ahead of this it said something helpful. But then what is it that the Father confers upon the Son in eternal generation? According to Calvin, what the Son receives from the Father is not his being, not his divine essence, but his person. So maybe at Christmas time, Jesus is getting his person. But he's always been. I don't think Calvin's really helpful there either. So nonetheless, three rules. There's one God, not three, there's one. God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're not mixed. They're not different views of the same God. And each person is fully God. In other words, the Son and the Holy Spirit aren't sub-gods. They're not created in that sense. They're not part of creation. This is all important in a minute, but first I want to make sure we're understanding this. So, if you look at your next page, I think I got them in three different pages. There's three major heresies over the course of Christianity, I guess. And basically, each heresy removes one of those pieces of the triangle. So I'm going to talk through this a little bit using the picture and my words at the same time. So some guy named Sabellian, this is modalism or Sabellianism, said, no, they can't be different. That doesn't make any sense. You can't have three distinct persons, so I've got it. It's one person wearing a different mask, playing different roles, as it were. And then that makes sense. I can wrap my brain around that. There's one God, and he just shows up in different ways depending on what's called for. What Sabellian or three modes, that's where that modalism comes from. What that's missing is, but they're three distinct persons. They're different. The Father interacts with the Son in a very real, distinct way. Jesus and the Holy Spirit interact, the Holy Spirit and God interact in a way that doesn't say it's just a different face. It's not like, it's not split personality. God's not like, hey, Holy Spirit, yes, God, what do you think? It's not a, like, it's not one of those. There's different people. So the heresy of modalism or Sabellianism is it's not one person wearing three masks. It's three distinct people. You're missing part of the triangle. Does that sort of make sense? We're going to practice this in a minute. So I need it to make sense. Okay. The next one. This one's probably the hardest one. Arianism. A guy named Arius came along. He's like, the math isn't working out here. You can't have one God and each of them be different. You can't have three people who are God and one person is God. So let's just leave out the three God piece, the bottom part of the triangle. So it's just one God and three distinct persons. In other words, the Son and the Holy Spirit are special. They're just not God. So for Arius, he's like, I got it. I can explain this in a real easy way. You have God the Father, and he's up here, and we're way down there, and the angels are pretty far down there, and it's like God the Father, and he's like, and then you put Jesus, and they're way up close to God. They're just not, I mean, it's God the Father, and then it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they're super important. They're just not all, and that makes sense, doesn't it? You can understand that. It's like his right and his left hand. It, like, that makes a lot of sense. And the church said, but each person is fully God. Jesus isn't a creation. He's not sub-God. The Holy Spirit isn't just the extra guy. He's 100% God. And the scriptures, as you read, I hope, and yeah, hopefully you just read this, that no, the Holy Spirit's kind of referred to as God in the Bible. Jesus is absolutely referred to God in the Bible. So they can't be less than God, or scripture's lying, and scripture doesn't lie. So that's kind of the Arianism. The Son, you can make it work if you just make God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit not God. But that's heresy. You guys tracking? This is, your brain should hurt a little right now. We're in seminary now. We started with elementary school. We are no longer in elementary school. We all tracking a little bit? One more. This one's the easiest. The third heresy is tritheism. You just leave the one God part out. And then it's way simpler. There's just three gods. Problem solved. All done. If you just leave that part of the triangle out, it makes way more sense. There's three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're distinct. They're all God. And they're all gods equally. They can all vote. Holy Spirit votes yay. Jesus votes yay. God the Father's like, no, the yays have it. We vote and everything gets done. No problem. Except you're missing that whole part about what's the first stuff we read. We're like, I am God and there's only one of me. We're monotheists. To our core, there aren't three gods. There's just one. Those are your three major heresies. Do they sort of make sense? Yes, question. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. That's a fantastic question, and I want to pause on, like, we're going to come to that. You got to just hold on to that one. The question is, seems to me the whole point of Christmas is Jesus was born. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus obviously started at Christmas. Otherwise, we'd celebrate some other day. So how does... I'm totally extending your question, but it's a great question. So why is Jesus suddenly eternal? Because we have a birthday for him. We're going to come to that. It's on my notes. So we're going to come back to that one. I want you to take like 5 minutes and practice with these heresies. So this is your, so next to the big pictures, the one that says modalism, put a big A. Next to the one that says Arianism, put a big B. And next to the tritheism one, put a big C. And then we're going to go back to our helpful heresies. I want you to look back at these helpful heresies. You got about 5 minutes, so you don't got a lot of time. But look back at these helpful heresies and figure out which one are they missing. So, for example, the root, the trunk, and you're following along. Let's see, a ton of pages moving. You following along? You see the helpful heresies? Did I put them in your notes? I may not have. Okay. Tree is a root, a trunk, and branches. Or a three-leaf clover is a good example of a heresy. That seems like that one. Well, here's the thing. A trunk isn't a tree. And branches aren't a tree. Now, the three leaves of a clover are nice, but if you pull that leaf off the clover, it's no longer a clover. It's the dead leaf in your hand, which means it's kind of getting rid of that each person is fully God, which is B, Son and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I think it's missing number. It's B, I think. It's missing that each person is fully God, because each person isn't fully God there. It's just a branch. Did that more or less make sense? I need feedback, people. More or less make sense? You follow the logic there? Okay. Take a minute or two. See if you can work through those and see if you can identify why this is a heresy. All right, how are we doing?
Diamond. Which one does that seem like it is? A, modalism. That's kind of the example of the modalism. H2O, ice, water, steam. Some of these don't have really solid answers, I'll just tell you right now. Or it's like a little bit of A, a little bit of C, a little bit of B kind of an answer. They can't all exist at the same time, so they're going to have a problem with C a little bit. Or which one? No. Do what? Except when that happens. But that's, you know, kind of theoretical. Shampoo, what's the problem with the conditioner, shampoo, and revitalizer? B? Why B? Oh, C. We'll write A, B, and C. That one's a horrible one. Who came up? Oh, that was me. Yeah, the one piece that's especially true of that one is, except it's not mixed. You can't just, God didn't put a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and then blend it together until you can't distinguish them anymore. Is one of the problems, but there's several, like, or it's a little bit of Arianism as well, because, yeah, it's a couple. That was horrible. We're not going to go through all of them. Do you kind of feel it, though? Do you kind of see that, okay, I can kind of see where these start going astray because it's missing one of the pieces of the triangle. Is that kind of, you kind of get it for some of them? Some of them are harder. And when it's harder, it's a better analogy. That's the point. Some of them break down real fast. Others, they hold, they're a little bit, okay, well, that helps a little bit more. One of the one other example C.S. Lewis has a nice one of he kind of likens he's like you see them in prayer. Sometimes you just feel like Jesus is calling you to pray and helping you pray, and you're praying obviously to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is somehow that bridge or somehow helping you in that prayer. And you can kind of see all three at work in our lives. When the church meets, in some ways, in moments, we're kind of worshiping God the Father or God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is kind of there with us, between us. Communion, Jesus's table, and yet the Holy Spirit is moving in a powerful way as we all worship God the Father. I wanted to touch on that Old Testament. There's two kind of pieces that have come up in the course of this class. One is just the Old Testament issue of the Old Testament is at first glance less Trinitarian. It's a big God all the way through. And then suddenly you get to the New Testament, you start seeing Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they're all God, and then suddenly they're a lot more present. A guy named Warfield wrote this. He said, the Old Testament may be likened to a chamber richly furnished but dimly lighted. The introduction of light brings into it nothing which was not in it before, but brings out into clearer view much of what is in it, but was only dimly or even not at all perceived before. The mystery of the Trinity is not revealed in the Old Testament, but the mystery of the Trinity underlies the Old Testament revelation, and here and there almost comes into view. Thus, the Old Testament revelation is not corrected by the fuller revelation which follows it, but only perfected, extended, and enlarged. So if you read through the Old Testament, just read through it, there's a good chance you're going to be like, God the Father, God the Father, God the Father. There's one God, that's it. And then after you read the New Testament, or become a Christian, and go back to the Old Testament, you start seeing all these weird little references. Dan had one right at the beginning, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26, and let us make man in our image. You have these, there are times where there's a physical, when God the Father shows up, you know it. There's smoke, there's like an atmospheric reaction. It's called glory, and it's big, and there's fire, and there's thunder. Mount Sinai is like a volcano when God shows up. You know where God the Father is. Then every once in a while, some guy shows up in the Old Testament And people, Abraham refers to him as my Lord, which could be a reference to, just a respect, except it uses a word that isn't one we would use for just respect. It uses a word for God. And so suddenly you have this someone appearing like a human without the fire and the brimstone, without the full-on like atmospheric effect of God, but it's in the Old Testament. You have a reference to, and then your New Testament, you have Jesus. I want to get back to your question because it's related. You have Jesus referring to things that happened before. In John chapter 8, verse 58, it says, this is Jesus talking, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Which is odd. You have in Colossians, it says, speaking of Jesus, he is before all things. In Revelation, Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, here's a Christmas one. For unto us a child is born, and a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are very God the Father words, eternal words, spoken of one who would come, which is weird. So part of this, the challenge of this, is we're trying to, there's these weird, and there's a lot more reference, those are the quick ones. There are these references to God the Son in the Old Testament, the Messiah. There's references to the Spirit, God's breath. I think I had you read Psalm 139, speaking of God's Word, which sounds a lot like John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And so we kind of looking back at the Old Testament, suddenly you start seeing this Trinity everywhere, as if it was always there. Real briefly, and that's sad because this is the good part, who cares is the obvious question. We do. And the reason is, because the reality is, our salvation is absolutely tied to the fact that Jesus has to be God. There's no way he could take upon himself all of our sins without being. If he was just a creation like the rest of us, he'd fall under sin just like the rest of us. He had to be God. He had to be God to be born, to be resurrected. God had to do something radical, and it had to be God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 is not before me, but it's good. That's why, there it is. I did write it down, thank God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? He had to be, through the Spirit, had to be God. Otherwise, we're all in big trouble. It's an issue of worship. There are times that I pray to Jesus. And if Jesus is a creation and not somehow part of God, then that's like praying to a thing, to a created thing, and not the Creator. That's blasphemy. There's rules about that, and they're not good ones. You don't pray to a rock because that's not God. We don't pray to saints because that's not God. We pray to God, and yet we sometimes say, "Dear Jesus, dear Holy Spirit." If Jesus and the Holy Spirit aren't God, then we worship a part of creation, not the Creator. There's an authority issue. Why bother talking about Jesus if it's all about God the Father only? Then who's in charge? Then what's Jesus doing? And why does it matter? And in a similar fashion, we believe that the Holy Spirit is here among us. Where two or three are gathered, there I am also. I guess that's Jesus. But then he sent the Holy Spirit as well to be with us when we gather together. Except if that's just another guy, who cares? The reason it matters is we actually believe that God is here in the Holy Spirit, between us, amongst us. It changes how we believe, it changes how we worship, it changes how we pray, when we understand that all three are one, and each of them is uniquely 100% God, and each one's distinct. It's helpful when I pray. There's the role piece that we talked about earlier. It's helpful for me to think about how God the Father seems to do take a kind of a designer role in creation, yet somehow works through the Son, and there's a breath, there's a Holy Spirit's breath in there too, that all three together, united, were working together to get this whole thing going. I'm going to do two things to close, and then if you have any questions, you can ask afterward. This is an extended passage from C.S. Lewis, but it's a nice way to kind of start closing this idea of the Trinity. All sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. Of course, what these people mean when they say that God is love is often something quite different. They really mean love is God. They really mean that our feelings of love, however and whenever they arise and whatever results they produce, are to be treated with great respect. Perhaps they are. But that is something quite different from what Christians mean by the statement God is love. They believe that the living, dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever and has created everything else. And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing. Not even a person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will, not think me irrelevant, a kind of dance. And he goes on. And now, what does it all matter? It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Or putting it the other way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern, that his place, take his place in that dance. There's no other way to the happiness for which we were made. It's an interesting picture because it includes joy and happiness. Sometimes one of the biggest flaws in all of those, most of those helpful heresies is there's no love there. There's no joy there. It's a mechanical way of looking at it, and that's not the way that God is described in the Bible. God is a God of compassion and dynamism, and it'd be easier to explain God using words like party and banquet than it would. It's like a tree. No, it's living. It's more alive than that. Two benedictions to close. Look for the Trinitarian part. I've never seen this before. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Lord God, it's understandably hard to even begin to wrap our heads around who you are. You are that way. You didn't make it that way. That's just who you are. You created us, and who are we as the pots to question how the potter has done anything? Or even who the potter is. And yet you've revealed yourself to us through Scripture. You've revealed yourself through these ancient words of the church. You have revealed yourself over and over again in a mysterious way. That the Scripture is clear that somehow God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is all one and yet also distinct. And yet that distinction doesn't make any one of them any less than 100% you. God, that's not something we can wrap our heads around, and you know that. And yet, maybe it helps us to understand you a little bit better. Maybe it'll help us to understand your scriptures a little bit better. And maybe it's helpful to recognize that you are in community and have always been in community, even outside of time. Lord, help us to grapple with this even more, and then help us as we move on from here to other, maybe even harder topics. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your binders home. Bring your binders back. And fill out anything. If I cut you short, keep going. But not right now. Thank you.